Hey, good morning, and thank you so much for joining us here at Christ Church this morning. My name is Mike Skunas. I'm one of the vicars on staff, which is just a fancy way of saying one of our pastors in training. Today, we are about to start week 5 in our ancient prayers series, in which we talk about the big, bold prayers of the Old Testament. Specifically, this week, we are talking about Jonah's prayer. And yes, it's that Jonah, exactly the one you're thinking about, with the fish that goes, and then spits them out later. Now, this is one of the most popular stories that we tell in Sunday school, and I'm sure that even if you are new to Christianity, you feel like you probably have some familiarity with this story. But I ask you to stick with us, stick with me, and come along, because as we read this story and as we talk about Jonah's prayer, I promise you there are things that are going to jump out at you that have never jumped out at you before, and especially if the only familiarity you have is from cartoons or Sunday school. And so we're going to jump into the story right away, and our story starts off right away with God coming to Jonah, and God comes to Jonah and says, "Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are." Now, there's a couple of things that you need to know context-wise. One is Nineveh is this terrible, nasty city, but in fact, the scripture doesn't tell us why it's so wicked. We don't get a lot of context. We do know that Nineveh is one of the biggest cities in the Assyrian Empire. So if Jonah is in Israel, it's probably more than a week's journey east of him on the Tigris River in Mesopotamia, which is like in northern Iraq these days. And so this is where God is calling him to. Now, he is calling him to announce his judgment. Now, that doesn't sound so bad on its face, but announce my judgment in the Old Testament is actually a code word that we have heard this language before in two instances. The first is when God asked Noah to announce his judgment, and when he asked Abraham to announce his judgment. That this is a code word for, I'm going to go destroy that city. I'm going to blow it up. And so Jonah is being asked to go east to a foreign nation, a foreign power, and announce that God is going to destroy the city. So you can imagine that Jonah is pretty tentative, even if we don't know exactly why Nineveh is so sinful. But I think we can get a sense of how nasty and vile and wicked Nineveh is by Jonah's reaction. So God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, and this is how he reacts.
Oh my God. No, God! No, God, please, no! 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 No!
The Bible says, Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Now, a little bit about Tarshish. So scholars are not perfectly clear on where Tarshish is or was. They speculate that it could be anywhere from the southern tip of Greece all the way, in fact, over to the Iberian Peninsula where modern-day Spain is right now. So if you imagine that Jonah is in Israel, he's being called to Nineveh, which is a full week's journey east of him. He decides to get on a boat and go in the exact opposite direction. And now one of the things that I think we miss about the Bible sometimes is that it's meant to be humorous, because we know as the reader that you cannot run away from God. There's no place that you can go to get away from God. But Jonah thinks that if he takes off in the opposite direction to the edge of the known world, that maybe he can run away from God. And one of the truths that is present with Jonah, that is present to us today, is that God's calling is tough. We bandy about this word a lot in church, and the word is called gospel. We say God's word is gospel, and that word gospel means good news. And so God's word is always good news, that God is constantly working for the benefit of humanity, and God's word is good news, but there's a nuance. God's news is good, but God's news and God's calling is not always easy. If you're familiar with Christianity, if you grew up in the church, you've probably heard many of these stories in which God calls people to do something that is good, but is extremely difficult. If you're familiar with the story of Moses, Moses had resigned his life to being a shepherd and living out in the rural countryside when God comes to him and says, "Moses, I need you to go back to Egypt. I need you to stand in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the entire region, and tell him that he needs to release over 500,000 slaves that are the basis of his power and wealth in Egypt." Now that's good news, but that's a difficult calling. That is a tough calling. We see it again in the prophet Samuel that when Samuel is just a boy, he hears a call from God to go to his mentor Eli, the man who is a father figure in his life and takes care of him and is mentoring him. And God tells Samuel that he needs to go to Eli and tell him that his sons are corrupt and are not fit to replace him as leader of the temple. And if you think it's just in the Old Testament, it's not. It's in the New Testament as well. When we think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, she is a young woman at the time, perhaps even still a teenager, when God comes to Mary and says, "Mary, you're pregnant." I don't know what teenage girl or young woman who is not married wants to hear those words. And in fact, Mary's in a very difficult situation because she's not even married yet. She's still engaged, and that by becoming pregnant before the marriage, Joseph, her future husband, has a good reason to break off the engagement. And so all of that is to say that God's news is good. He is constantly working for good in this world and the good of humanity, but his calling on human beings, when he comes to us and he asks us to do things, is difficult, and it is rarely easy. And so getting back to Jonah, Jonah decides to hop on a ship because he is not ready to face the responsibility and the calling that God has on his life. But as we, the reader, know, you cannot run from God. And so God comes to Jonah in the form of a storm. And so our scripture says, "But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship." Again, this is a little bit funny and comical because these are veteran sailors who don't easily get scared enough to dump their cargo to try to save their own lives. So you know that this is a nasty, nasty storm. And they have already prayed to their gods, and nothing has happened, and the storm has still persisted. Again, what I think is a little bit humorous is, where is Jonah in the middle of the storm? It says that Jonah is below deck, and he's sleeping. So the sailors go down below deck and they grab Jonah because they know, A, that Jonah has been running away from the Lord. They told him just straight up. And also that they were not facing calamity until he hopped on board. So they go down to him and they say, "Who are you? What nation are you from? And why is calamity following you?" So Jonah rises from his slumber and he answers them. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" And Jonah thinks about it for a second, and he says, "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Now, if you can imagine, they're in the middle of this raging, once-in-a-lifetime storm in the middle of the Mediterranean. These veteran sailors have dumped their cargo, so you know that this is serious business. And if Jonah were to be thrown into the sea, that is a death sentence. That there is no coming back from that. And so initially the sailors are like, no, we're not going to do that. You know, we want to protect your life. You paid your fare. We want you to come along with us. But eventually the storm does not subside without them throwing him over. And the sailors think to themselves, they say, well, we prayed to our gods and it didn't work. So maybe Jonah is right. You know, we're not superstitious, but maybe we're a little stitious. And so they grab Jonah and they throw him overboard in the middle of the sea. And the storm instantly stops. And what's really cool about this moment is that the sailors that were on the ship start praising the Hebrew God, the God of Israel, the God of Jonah, that they are safe and that God is not going to destroy them. But here's the thing that we often forget in this story. We know the end of the story, and so we often don't think about what Jonah's mindset must be in that moment, that he is thrown overboard and he is drowning, that he is sinking to the bottom of the sea, and he has no idea that when he prays to God on the verge of death, that God is going to send the grossest taxi cab to eat him up and deliver him safe to shore. But it tells us this principle, that God isn't ready to give up on Jonah. That even though Jonah tried his best to run away from God, that he denied God's calling and started going in the opposite direction, God isn't ready to give up on Jonah. And so God sends a great fish to swallow him up. And Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of this great fish. Now, some of you are probably thinking right now in your head, I've heard this story before. I thought it was a whale. Well, I'm glad you asked, because there is no word for whale in Hebrew. That at the time, they didn't make a distinction between fish and whales, because they were like, well, it's got a flipper, it's got some fins, it swims in the ocean, it's a fish. And so many people have extrapolated that it could have been a whale, because that's pretty big. And I'm here to tell you, that's beside the point. I don't want you spending the next 5 minutes thinking about, is it a whale or is it a fish? Stay focused, because we're getting into Jonah's prayer. So this is the prayer that Jonah prays from the middle of the belly of this great fish. The Bible says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, Sheol. And Lord, you heard me. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. And as my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you. Now, one of the things that I want you to catch, and some of those highlighted words, Jonah is using the language of death. That when he jumps into the ocean, when he is thrown overboard and he is sinking, Jonah has given up. He is in the middle of his darkest despair, and he thinks that his life is over. I think many of us think that there are moments in our lives in which we can't move on, that we can't move forward, that our life is over or our life is not worth living anymore. But I want you to pay attention to Jonah's prayer, that Jonah finds it so remarkable that as Jonah is on the verge of death, he's in his darkest hour and he feels like he's going to die, he prays to God and God hears him. That God listens to him and rescues him. And that reminds me that God has always been about resurrection. We use the word resurrection a lot to describe what happens in the story of Jesus in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, we get stories in which people are practically dead, but because God has not given up on them, he gives them new life. And the same is true for you, that no matter where you are in your darkest moment, God is ready to resurrect you and your life and to give you new life again. Now, Jonah continues his prayer, And he says, those who worship false gods turn their backs on all of God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows. For my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Now, what I want you to catch from that is that Jonah confesses what he has done wrong and commits to God that he will turn his life around. That he says, I will fulfill all my vows, and instead of cursing you, Lord, I will sing to you songs of praise. And it demonstrates a principle that is still true to this day, that repentance restores relationship. That even in the midst of us running away, of us turning our backs on God, when God says, go this way, and we hightail it that way, that repentance can restore our relationship with God and with other people. Now, sometimes we equate the word repentance with confession, which simply means that we are confessing our sins to God. But repentance, actually, the root word of repent, literally means to turn around. So in the case of Jonah, he was told to go east and he went west. And now in the belly of this fish, he is committed to turning his life around and heading towards God's calling in Nineveh. So as we continue in the scripture, the story says, this time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. So Jonah comes into the city, and he is preaching fire and brimstone. He says, man, if you guys don't repent, if you don't turn around, if you don't turn away from your wickedness in 40 days, God is going to destroy your city. So Jonah spends a bunch of time, maybe 3 days, maybe all 40 days, preaching this word to Nineveh. And then Jonah sits back and he waits. And he kind of gets this evil grin on and says, all right, like, God, I'm your prophet. Like, I can tell the future, and I brought your word. And so time to bring the destruction. Except the Ninevites actually listened to Jonah. It says that the people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. So fasting and putting on burlap and ashes, these were common ways in the ancient world to say that you are sorry to God or to the gods in general. And so they take Jonah's message to heart, and they are ready to turn their lives around too. In the next passage, it even says everyone from the lowliest peasant to the king repents, that the entire city believes Jonah and turns back to God. Now, you think that this would be an amazing, joyous moment, that, man, in God's mercy, he didn't destroy the city, except for Jonah. Jonah, Jonah, Jonah. Jonah throws a hissy fit that God doesn't destroy Nineveh like he was just preaching about. And he goes to God and he's like, God, like, why? You made me go to the city I didn't want to preach that it would be destroyed, and now I look like an idiot because you were merciful and you didn't destroy it like you said you were going to. But here's the thing. God isn't ready to give up on Nineveh. The same way that God was not ready to give up on Jonah, he's not ready to give up on Nineveh. And furthermore, God's intent isn't destruction, it's redemption. In the same way that God rescues Jonah from dying in the sea, his goal with Nineveh was never to destroy it, but to redeem it, to give it new life. And Jonah just can't comprehend that God would be merciful when people are repenting and turning around. And again, the Bible is so funny because Jonah was given that same grace and mercy himself, and he cannot see that God wants to extend that mercy to the entire world. Now, here's the thing, is that God has called us to preach this redemption, to share this good news, all of us, not just Jonah, but you and me as well. And just like Jonah, I find that we often spend most of our lives running away from God's call. Maybe you will find this interesting or surprising, but I identify really strongly with Jonah, in fact, that my road to being here in this moment has been fraught with me trying to turn my back on God in a bunch of different moments. When I was 13 years old, at the church that I grew up in, we had confirmation classes. So every Wednesday night, we would have to get together with the pastor, and we would like listen to a lecture, and we'd take quizzes, and we'd discuss things about the Bible and read through the Bible. But 13-year-old me hated church, loathed church, and did not believe in God in the slightest. And so every single week that I had to spend in confirmation was like pulling teeth to get me to go there, because it was this extra time that I didn't want to spend in a place that I didn't want to be with, people that I didn't want to be with, to learn something that I didn't think was true. And so I vividly remember there was a night when I was 13 years old, and after confirmation, during confirmation session, I had gotten into an argument with the pastor in which I basically told the pastor, why don't we consider what God does in the story of Noah or the story of Sodom and Gomorrah? Like, why don't we consider that genocide? Like, isn't God the bad guy here? And yeah, obviously, me and the pastor, we got into it a little bit. And when I got home, I was mad, and I was done with confirmation. I was just absolutely ready to set this aside. And so I marched up to my mom after that night, and I said, Mom, I don't believe in God. Confirmation is stupid. I don't want to go, and I don't want to go to church ever again. And my mom, wonderful she is, she says, no, you're going to go to confirmation, you're going to get confirmed, and then we can talk later. And God bless my mom, that she kept me in the conversation with God long enough for God to reveal himself to me. That within a year and a half of that moment, I had a moment in prayer in which I felt like God was very specifically talking to me and revealing to me that he was real and present, and I was able to feel his mercy and forgiveness. Now, you would think that after a moment like that, I would be totally sold out, right? No, not at all. In fact, it was so much so that I still was trying to run away from God that when I was making my decision to go to college, I wanted to study philosophy, and I was interested in political science, and I specifically went to a public university because I didn't want my philosophy tainted with theology or religion. I just wanted to come up to my own conclusions. Now, the irony of that is that while I was in college, I spent every single summer working at a Bible camp, this place called WAPO, that's really near and dear to my heart. And you would think that after spending 4 years as a Bible camp counselor, that I would start to see the call that God has on my life. No, I did not. So I've, another moment, as I'm about to graduate from college, I remember an evening in which I was having dinner with my wife, Rachel, who at the time was not my wife. We weren't even engaged yet. And I remember we were eating Chinese food, and I laid out my entire life plan to her, which included going to law school and then working in public policy and then hopefully someday running for public office. And Rachel kind of sat there and was like, okay. Like, this is, you know, where Mike is going and what he's doing. And God, in his great irony and humor, less than 2 months later, came to me through prayer and he said, no, Mike, I want you to go into ministry. And I was like, God, no, I don't want it. Like, I have everything planned out. Like, this is the way that I want to go, and this is how I can do good in the world. And God said, no, Mike, I want you to be in youth ministry. So I did. And you would think that that was the end of it as well, right? That I finally understood God's calling and that I could finally pursue God fully. But that even wasn't the end of it either. That I worked as a youth minister in a church in Minnesota for 5 years. And the associate pastor at the time, my good friend John, he used to ask me this question every once in a while. And he would say, so Mike, when are you going to seminary? And now that question in and of itself is a little bit audacious. It wasn't, Mike, do you want to go to seminary? Are you going to go to seminary? It was, when are you going to go to seminary? Because John was able to recognize the call on my life before I was able to recognize it in and of it myself. And so I used to joke with John. I said, if God wants me to go to seminary, then he can send a whale to swallow me up and spit me out at seminary. And because John is a humorous fellow as well, his going away present to me was a candle holder, which was a wood carving of a whale and a boat. And sure enough, here I am. I've worked in the church for 8 years now, and I'm about to start my second year of seminary this fall. And if you would have asked 13-year-old me, where do you see yourself in, you know, 15, 16 years, this is the last place that I would have imagined myself in. But God's calling, even though it's difficult, is persistent. And the thing that I realized is that God isn't ready to give up on me. That God wasn't ready to give up on Jonah or Nineveh or me. And God isn't ready to give up on you. That no matter where you are in your life, if you feel like you are being tossed off the side of the boat in the middle of the winds and the rain and the storms of life, if you feel like life is not even worth living anymore, know that God isn't ready to give up on you. That God wants redemption and resurrection in your life. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks that despite the ways that we run away from you and we try to hide from you, that we try to run away from our callings, that God, you find us, you hear us in our darkest moments when we pray, and that you give us new life. God, in the midst of our broken world in which it's very difficult to know what your calling is, where you want us to go and how you want us to live, God, make it just true and reveal yourself. Make it obvious the ways that we can follow you and bring your goodness, your gospel, into this world. Help us to build the kingdom that you desire here on earth, spreading mercy and wisdom all over the world. God, we love you so much, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.